Good morning. This is Brad Lacey,
pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are joined for the hour, the fullness thereof, by a very special guest. His name is Wissam Al-Sarabi. He is the president of 21 Wilberforce. It is a marvelous ministry on behalf of persecuted peoples throughout the world. If I may simply read what is before me on their website, we are Christian human rights advocates who believe that every man and woman is created in God's image, has freedom of religion with inherent dignity and equal and inalienable rights. Wissam, welcome to the broadcast, and thank you for joining us.
Thank you so much, Brad, for having us. Thank you for your ministry and the work you do.
It is our pleasure and privilege. Now, forgive me, Wissam, for more formal terms of this broadcast. Would I address you as Wissam or Dr. Al-Sarabi, or what's best for you?
Wissam. Be more than okay. Enough, yes.
All right. And when we met at the conference in Alexandria, Virginia, I know our colleague Lee Spitzer was using a nickname, I think, but I like Wissam, and it's a beautiful name. Please, if you would, in this opening salvo of the broadcast, would you share with us, just give us a kind of flyover, if you will, of 21 Wilberforce. What is it that you're doing or endeavoring to accomplish?
One decade ago, Pastor Randall Everett, who is the pastor of First Baptist Church in Midland, asked the question, what in the 21st century, what would William Wilberforce do to tackle one of the biggest challenges of this century, which is the threat to religious freedom? When more than 80% of the world's population live in countries where they do not enjoy the full right to religious freedom, when most Christians in the world do not enjoy the right to religious freedom. Thus the name 21 Wilberforce comes from the question, what would William Wilberforce do in the 21st century? William Wilberforce, who fought slavery in the UK 200 years ago. So that is the origin of the name, the origin of 21 Wilberforce, founded a decade ago here in Texas. Today, 21 Wilberforce equips churches, comes alongside churches all over the world and Christians and ministry leaders. We come alongside them and ask them, where is God calling you to bring about greater religious freedom, and how can we come alongside you? How can we work with you? How can we resource, partner, and support churches, ministries, Christian leaders to push back against discrimination, harassment, all the way up to persecution? There's a spectrum of limitations on Christians and churches and people all over the world. And we do this with a fundamental belief that God created us all in His image, and all mankind, not just Christians, all humans should enjoy the dignity and human rights that God gave us. Meaning, when we advocate for religious freedom, we advocate for everyone. But we come alongside the churches to see how the churches are going about and what God is calling them to do to advocate for religious freedom for everyone. So that is very briefly the broader mission, the broader vision and mandate of 21 Wilberforce.
Now, Wissam, I'm intrigued by one very singular and I think potent facet of your work. Having worked with International Christian Concern, Jeff King, Voice of the Martyrs, Open Door, they are all more case-specific, highlighting laboring on behalf of, advocating on behalf of persecuted Christians. Obviously, you're telling us that Wilberforce 21 is broader. You're advocating on behalf of all peoples. And what brought that about? You're going much broader than simply the persecution of Christians. I think it's a wonderful thing. I'd love to know what brought you to that place.
So it is important to say that we work all over the world with the churches, with Christians.
Yes.
But there's a legal human rights reason approach to it, and there is our biblical starting point. when you talk about human rights, you cannot have religious freedom for a subset of a population. It doesn't exist. Either yes. everyone enjoys religious freedom or no one enjoys it. So that is the, you know, when you're talking about advocacy, you're advocating for everyone. The rule of law must protect everyone, whether Christians or non-Christians, so that the churches and Christians would have the same freedom we have everywhere. That's one. That's like from a human rights thinking. But also from a biblical perspective, you know, we are in the image of God. God gave us dignity and humanity inherent in us from because he created us in his image. It's not just only the Christians, everybody. God desires everybody to come to him. And God desires everybody to enjoy this freedom, the freedom to come to him. And we believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in the people. But we need to allow the space for the Holy Spirit to work without coercion, without fear, without Satan using governments or social hostility to prevent people from knowing the Lord and following him. So in that sense also, from when you think about it from the Bible's perspective, from a missional perspective, and I'm a law background, I'm not a theologian, but based on what I studied, I researched, we work for everybody, the freedom for everyone to enjoy the right to choose at one point or another to enter into a relationship with God. So that is why we work for everyone, but specifically equipping the churches, but supporting religious freedom for everyone.
Of course. I believe if I come from a legal family, I've studied history, I'm not a scholar in the formal sense, but I think it's an established supposition that religious freedom is at the core of who we are as a nation, the United States of America. If you were to remove the religious freedom from our Constitution, the Constitution and our experience thereof would collapse. Obviously, other nations around the world are operating on differing governmental and constitutional principles, but the core for us, and it has worked, is that religious freedom is for all. I also appreciate, Wissam, your emphasis on the fact that everyone is made in the image of God. I've always been somewhat concerned that within our evangelical, I don't mean to be assuming, but I speak of myself within an evangelical framework. We certainly accent the need for everyone's need for salvation, but we sometimes can forget the fact that God is still working via his common grace. And his common grace, insofar as his creation, it is common to all of us that we are made, however damaged the image may be, however sullied, that image remains, it abides. And we can honor that in the lives of Muslims and Hindus and the like.
Yes, yes, I agree. And also part of our witness is part of our love of the neighbor is to strive for that everyone has freedom, freedom for religion and freedom from oppression. Yes. And that is also part of our, I feel like we're called to this as a form of ministry, because when we love the neighbor and we do it as Christians, it's showing that we're following a greater purpose, the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our life when we do this. And it's part of my personal witness also when I come from Lebanon. We operate in a Muslim context, a Christian Muslim context, where there's a lot of, religious diversity for us. So when I do my work, I do it as a Christian to support for everyone the rights and dignity, but as a Christian, because
yes.
That's what God taught us to do.
I want to think of the great Leslie Newbegin, the Englishman who administered for decades in India. A very brilliant man intellectually, a deeply humble man, and he loved the Indian people. And in one particular volume that he wrote, he talked about how on a weekly basis he would gather with Hindu leaders, men of a differing religious persuasion. They were blessed to have a lovely rapport. And he says, I would sit with these men and I would learn a great deal from them. And I also understood that for all I was learning from them, I had one thing to offer by which they could learn from me. and that is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Mm. But he was not trying to impose or force. It was part and parcel of not simply the discussion, but of the fabric of their relationship. They were coming to know one another, and they couldn't know him apart from Jesus Christ. I was also intrigued by something I witnessed recently, and I want to be very careful. I'm not in any way meaning to be derisive, but there was a recent encounter that I encountered between a group of evangelicals and a couple of Catholic seminarians. And the evangelicals were trying to convert the Catholic seminarians. The Catholic seminarians, who I happen to know personally, they were simply delighted to be entering into relationship with these evangelicals. And there was a disparate quality between the intent and substance of what each side was experiencing. I'm on your side, and in that particular instance, I'm with the Catholic seminarians. We need to come to know one another. We need to have a love for one another before we can ever introduce a second party by the name of Jesus Christ, you know? I love what you're doing, bottom line. We do need to take a break. This is Brad Lacey with Wissam Al-Sadabi, who is the president of Wilberforce 21. We return for another round of The Great Message in just a moment. Brad Lacey, returning with The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT, returning afresh with Wissam Al-Sadabi, who is the president of Wilberforce 21, a marvelous ministry on behalf of persecuted peoples around the world. Wissam, you were sharing with us in the first term, if you will, of this broadcast, the first section of the, and you were giving us an overview of Wilberforce 21. How about an overview of who you are? How have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? How did you find yourself in this ministry? We would love to know.
Thank you, Brad. So I grew up in Lebanon. I only moved out of Lebanon in 2018. Most of my life, I grew up in Lebanon. The first 7 years of my life was during the civil war, that ended in 1990-1991. And, my family is Orthodox, Greek Orthodox Christians. And growing up in the civil war in Lebanon, it's kind of like what you hear now seeing in war-torn areas. In 1987, we were, in school, in a Christian area, in a Christian suburb of Beirut. And a rocket fell on the school playground, a rocket or one explosive that was thrown out from the neighboring Muslim area into the school playground. One girl died, and I was injured in my neck. I praise God that I survived. I still carry the scar of that moment in my neck. And so this is how I grew up, the country I grew up in initially. And then the post-war Lebanon in the 90s, I was a practicing Orthodox Christian. But as a teenager, part of our family had become evangelical. And I became evangelical. I moved to another church, which is the Evangelical Church, because I appreciated how evangelicals studied the Bible, delved deeply into the word of the Bible and the gospel. Not that there's anything wrong with the Orthodox Church, but the practice at the time of reading God's word and struggling with the text and how it impacts our life was much more deeper with the evangelical churches. And that's what drew me into this. And then when I finished high school, I decided to study law. And then I decided, I guess that's the influence, the result of the civil war and the growing up in Lebanon, I decided to study international human rights law and humanitarian law, meaning the laws of armed conflict and the laws that apply to the struggles, the displacement, refugees, and protection of the most vulnerable. And I guess that is the result of me growing up in a war-torn country. And that's what I studied. And I worked in this field in the 2010s up until, but then In 2013, I had a strong calling to move to ministry, 2012, 2013, and that's when I moved to work at the Arab Baptist Theological Seminary in Beirut in Lebanon, serving and equipping the church all over the Arab world, preparing the church planters, pastors from all over the Arab world through Lebanon, because Lebanon, we had religious freedom. We had the freedom to serve the whole of the Arab world, because, you know, you mentioned initially that the United States was founded with the premise of religious freedom. Lebanon may be a dysfunctioning democracy and dysfunctioning country, but we had something that's very unique. We had religious freedom because everyone was a minority. All the religious communities in Lebanon, when everyone is a minority, then there's religious freedom for everyone. That was a big blessing. And it's still a big blessing now, because God is using my country to serve the whole of the Arab world. And then in 2013 is when I moved to the Arab Baptist Theological Seminary and to ministry. And I thought I had quit or left my previous work, which was the human rights work. But then in 2018, God called us to ministry in a different area, which is, God called us to work in Geneva with the Geneva Office of the World Evangelical Alliance to do religious freedom work in support of evangelicals all over the world by bringing their cases and bringing their stories to the Human Rights Council, the Human Rights Committee, and other human rights entities within the United Nations in Geneva. And that was an amazing ministry. God called us from serving the church and the theological education in the Arab world, serving the church in the Arab world with theological education, to serving the church all over the world through engaging governments and talking to them to fight back against the persecution, discrimination, harassment that's happening all over the world. And that's, and then this journey, after 6 years and 4 months in Geneva, last year we moved to the US, specifically our family moved to Texas, to lead 21 Wilberforce, which is advocating for religious freedom for everyone, by working with the churches and equipping the churches. And that is a 5 minute journey that I had from growing up in Lebanon in a war-torn country, having the blessing of living, engaging with people of other faith. You mentioned Catholics. One of my best friends now, my high school friend, is now a monk in Rome, a Catholic monk in Rome. Other friends of mine, Muslims, Shiite, Sunnis, all over the world, in Lebanon, we still try to keep in touch. So this is a blessing for me. I tell my family here in Texas, I'm married to a wonderful person from Texas here. I tell them, growing up in Lebanon makes me a better Christian, because I know how to engage and relate to everyone else that's different from me. And
yes, I understand. Just in response to that, my upbringing, my father was a criminal trial attorney. Growing up with my twin brother, I'd be reading the Bible while my brother would be reading the New York Times. And it did allow for me to have a kind of double complementary outlook. So I respect what you're saying. I think you run deeper on that level, being in Lebanon. You will be intrigued. It was 2 or 3 weeks ago, I interviewed a man with whom I have become friends. He is an Armenian Orthodox priest, not far from us here. And he studied in Lebanon. Forgive me, I couldn't tell you what institution, but he did his formal studies in Lebanon, now finds himself within the Armenian Orthodox community in Philadelphia, if not in Texas, you know. I'm curious, what is it like for you? Is it a kind of culture shock, or have you fit in nicely? You married an American gal, so that would help. But has there been a cultural transition for you? It's a different world.
I would say yes, mostly no, in the sense where Lebanese have a reputation of being culturally fluent and adaptable. And I think it's true based on my experience.
Yes.
We were in Geneva before coming here. Now we're here. I haven't experienced any cultural challenges. I'm actually enjoyed the food, the Tex-Mex food. I'm practicing my y'alls, you know, and but at the same time, I resisted getting a truck. So I have still have a small vehicle because mentally speaking, I still, you know. Now, when I was in Geneva, we didn't own vehicles. I owned a bicycle. I used to bicycle to the office. It's impossible to bicycle here, not just to the office. But I mean, no, it's yes. been relatively easy. Yes. I appreciate, and Texas is wonderful in terms of the food, the people. I love it here. But at the end of the day, God calls us. It's what God is calling us, where God is calling us to be at this specific moment and how we're faithful to it. And then we trust that He will make us journey with this.
Yes, indeed. For me, the toughest transition from Boston to Philly was I went from an American League to a National League town, you know? We must take another break. Brad Lacy and Wissam Al-Salabi, we return in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacy and Wissam Al-Salabi, who is the president of Wilberforce 21, we return for yet another round of the Great Message on Talk Radio 1210. WPHT. Wissam, this is a question more for me. It's a quick answer, and then we'll move into a segment in which we highlight what's going on around the world, your discretion as to what you choose to highlight. But with your legal background, I come from a legal... My dad was a criminal trial attorney. My twin brother is an attorney. Where did you study law?
My first 4 years were in... So Lebanon has a French legal system, meaning the first degree was law. I studied 4 years in Lebanon, and then I got a scholarship and I did my master's degree in France. And the master's degree is what was specialized in what we call international law of protection and human security. I mean, you know, this very specific law pertaining to protection in armed conflict. Right. And unfortunately, there's a need for this area all over the world today.
Alas, and in a very general way, and I say this with affection, you remind me of the great Frenchman Jacques Ellul. He was a French lawyer who was an amateur theologian, and he did some wonderful work. If you're not conversant, you may or may not be conversant. If you're not, check him out. If you are, he's one of the great ones. Jacques Ellul, yes, indeed. Wissam, given your role as president of Wilberforce 21, you're obviously attuned, if you'll allow my bit of phraseology, that you're attuned to the hotspots of persecution and distress. Would you care to highlight your discretion as to what your highlights might be? But where can we be mindful of and prayerfully disposed towards?
You know, I started off by saying the unfortunate reality is most of the world's population live in countries where they do not enjoy the full right to freedom of religion or belief. Or religious freedom. In most of these countries, the churches have a calling to advocate for greater freedom. In many countries, if the churches have been closed, like in some African countries we dealt with recently, the churches ask us, please help us. We're trying to engage our government. We want you to help to get the churches to reopen. In some countries in Asia, we're working on, pastors are being dragged to the police station, harassed by court cases, and the churches are working in those countries to push back against this harassment and then asking us for some support, supporting them within their country to do better work, supporting them, you know, through international advocacy, through calling up their embassy in Washington, D.C., New York, or Geneva. So the good story, Brad, is the churches are growing. I mean, let's start with this. There is persecution, but the churches, people are coming to faith. People are thirsty to understand how to have a relationship with God through Jesus. And that is the good story. And then that attracts tension, that attracts some repression. And 21 Wilberforce is one of many organizations. You mentioned several organizations that work on religious freedom. Our priority in responding to this plight of religious freedom is to ask the churches to go to them, to those facing the persecution, saying, what is God calling you to do and how are you doing it to push back against this? And what do you need in terms of resources, in terms of know-how, in terms of relationships, in terms of access? How can we help? And then this dialogue, this very important dialogue, leads to a strategic approach to every single country on how we do the work. So it's very important to know that, yes, there is persecution. Yes, pastors are being threatened in many countries. We hear about it. Prison, court cases, harassment to the police station, church buildings being closed and sealed by the police. But more importantly is, what are the Christians themselves in those countries wanting us to do? You know, we should align ourselves with how they want to do the work. Some of them want to engage their government. Therefore, we want to also help them engage their government. Others wouldn't want that. Others would say it's hopeless. You need to do. There are other avenues for advocacy. So that is important to listen to the local people. Second, and a second element in this is also accurate fact finding. Unfortunately, within the Christian religious freedom work, there's a lot of capacity to make noise, to raise the voice. But there's a lot of, oftentimes, or there's too many cases, in my opinion, that the fact-finding, the meticulous research of what happened, how many people were involved, what happened, the delicate reporting is not being done correctly or sufficiently. That is why some governments are able to say, oh, these Christians, they don't know what's happening, or they're able to brush off our advocacy. Therefore, a second element where Wilberforce is helping is we're supporting and equipping in several countries the churches on how, and the Christian leaders on how to do the proper initial research, documentation, reporting, the initial groundwork that informs advocacy. And that helps them engage better with their own authorities and governments.
Well, that is certainly where your legal foundation, your personal foundation as an attorney, and that is where you are of immense value to these situations. You bring this understanding to the table.
Correct. And not just the legal foundation, but having worked for 6 years in Geneva, bringing information from the evangelical constituencies in every year we dealt with 20 countries, 20 different countries every single year. So we brought this, and then we got to the conclusion we need to work a lot and train the local people to give us the right information. You know, so Geneva, yes. Also, when you work there, you learn how the threshold is unfortunately very high to get the information through. And, so that's one area also where Wilberforce is called to do. Within the coming 10 years, we have a goal, a strategic goal of within 10 countries, we want 10 indigenous Christian-led initiatives or centers that do the groundwork for religious freedom, documentation, reporting, government engagement. And so within 10 countries, we want in each of these countries a center within a decade. And that's a goal, an ambitious goal that we set before us. And that is like our guiding goal to support them. We will engage as Wilberforce in DC, in New York, in Geneva, and we continue to do so if we're asked to do so. But it is very important that, you know, most of the effort is done within countries of persecution before it reaches the international level. And this is a bit of like, you know, I'm giving you some of our strategic thinking and answer to the persecution, because on the long run, we don't see, we're seeing things a bit getting worse. We see an intensification of the persecution. It's connected also to the global geopolitical situation. Unfortunately, there's a lot of religious nationalisms, you know, all over the world, where Christian evangelicals and Christians are a minority and they're scapegoated, and leading up to, you know, episodes of breakout of violence. I mean, episodes of harassment. And we need to intensify our work in the US, but also equip them to be able to take their own government to the court, seek accountability within their own countries, and then we will amplify their voice. We will support them.
And of course, yeah, and with some, as you know better than I, it's not simply the need for vindication in the court. You're also going up against whole cultures that have been ingrained with uninformed or misinformed or malformed thinking. So it's you're dealing with your neighbor, not simply with a hostile government. So it's a full court press against. It's a formidable work, but praise God for men like yourself who are so invested. Your accent on the need for indigenous centers, I respect. When I was teaching in Russia, this was some 30 years ago now, the late 90s, but they were bringing American pastors over to teach the courses, but the ultimate goal was for the indigenous populace to take over the school. We were simply a kind of preliminary interim. And so I think that's an extraordinary strategic initiative you're taking. It's necessary. But you're still you may be in Texas, but you're still going to be needed. Okay.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And it's fascinating. When I moved here a year ago, I mean, we talk about influence in Washington, D.C., but Texas as a state, the oil, the business dealings from here, actually, there are so many connections and influence from Texas that has enabled us to act against persecution.
Praise God.
Because of the connections we have in the state. So there's so much leverage and potential in the United States if we have the right relationships and the right access. You know, we can do a lot. You know, there's a lot of investment in missions, but I feel we need more investment in religious freedom engagement to enable the churches to pursue all over the world to pursue what God is calling them to do.
To be sure. And we will pick up on this theme in the other end of the break. Brad Lacey, Wissam Al-Salabi. We return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Wissam Al-Salabi, president of Wilberforce 21, returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Wissam, you were at the tail end of the last segment raising the issue of the need not simply for financial investment and the like, which can be influential, but for the need for us to be engaging on the level of purely religious freedom. And so my question to you becomes, how can the church in the West broadly, how can the local church fellowship, wherever it's situated, how can we be of greater support? Because my fear, and I've raised this with your colleague Jeff King over at ICC, my fear, and when I talk with pastors, and we all have our pet projects and our areas of accent, and that's all fair game, but I don't find amongst many pastors even much of an awareness, let alone an accentuated desire to be of help, but not even an awareness of what's playing out around the world. We'll hear, for instance, and I mean no disrespect, we will hear about the plight of Palestinians, whatever the origin and nature of that may be. But we don't hear much even from the church about the persecution even of Christians, let alone of the Uyghurs in China. So how can we be better equipped to be made aware and to be an instrument in this engagement?
21 Wilberforce and many ministries, we put out informational material and prayer requests. And that is the very first effort to do is to pray and seek what God is, where God is calling us to do. We put a lot of articles and prayer requests and material when we get the appeals for advocacy. And that is the very first start. That's part of the unity of the church. It's part of being one body. And also listening, engaging with those persecuted. But this, the second answer to your question is, we need to be cautious, and I mentioned this in a previous segment, to listen to what the persecuted church is asking us to do. We must not objectify the persecutors church thing. They're there, they're poor people, they're persecuted, let's pray for them. No, the God has a calling on them. He's calling them to be agents for his kingdom in their societies and communities, even when persecuted. Let's listen to them and hear what they want us to, how they want us to help them in advocating. Have a dialogue with them. What I do is basically I tell them, we have all these various tools, you know, to support you. Would any of these help? And have a conversation. They may say, this is helpful. And I've had this case before where somebody say, this is helpful. But in other cases, they say, no, don't bring this up. This is not helpful because the government would say, oh, these Christians are just an extension of foreign agendas. Foreign disruptive agendas.
Yes.
So we need to be cautious. In the West, we have great leverage, great resources. But the question isn't about that. It's about where is God leading the local church and how are we talking to them, aligning with them. And second, how we bring in our resources and leverage here. You know, last week, I was in D.C. We had a meeting with an embassy, with an ambassador, asking them to open the churches and having a very humble, kind conversation, but, you know, asking them to, that was wrong to close the churches, you know, and that meeting was the result of a long dialogue with the churches in that country.
It's interesting. This is a very significant point that you're raising. I have a friend who is, he and his lovely wife, they're in a former Soviet republic. And I've interviewed this gentleman on the broadcast, but he respectfully requested that we not speak of either the name of the nation or even of certain details. And we certainly honored that. Another gentleman from Southeast Asia was visiting my church, and we wanted to offer him a financial gift. And he says, no, I don't need that. What I need from you is your prayer. I need the assurance that you're praying for me and my people. So what you're saying is of profound significance, and I'm so grateful that you bring it forth. Let me ask you, with your dealings here in the West, are there individuals? I know there was a renowned member from the Houses of Parliament, Lord David Acton, or Alton, forgive me, over in London. He was one of the great Western luminaries. He was a devout Catholic man on behalf of persecuted believers. I think here in PA, we had Congressman Joe Pitts for a number of years, was very active on the front lines. But are there individuals that would be helpful for us to know are fighting on behalf of religious freedom here in the West, to the extent that you're comfortable sharing?
I mean, I would say that there are many individuals, many groups in the West fighting and advocating. I would say also that former Congressman Frank Wolf was a model in this kind of advocacy. Mm-hmm. And I got the chance to visit with him a couple of weeks ago. I would also add that the current political climate is somewhat unfortunate in the United States specifically because of everything, because it's moving attention less and less from what the ideals of when 25 years ago the Religious Freedom Act was passed and the support. So, you know, that was a period,
yes,
where I felt back then is no longer present, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But ultimately the question for me is, the people who are listening, how are they engaging? Yes. There are so many opportunities, ministries, Christian groups, including 21 Wilberforce, who are doing work. How are they, you know, engaging, supporting with these advocacy groups? And that's, yeah, so you talk about, are there great people? There's a lot of people trying, but what we need is a bigger movement, but also a bigger Christian movement with the ethos of you're doing this because of we're coming alongside them. I wrote an article saying we need to, yes, move from praying for the persecuted to praying with the persecuted. And that is what we need. We need the shift in the churches to pray with the persecuted, to come alongside them, and stronger leadership on that front. So I didn't answer your question fully, but I'm trying to give a perspective also for someone who's been here in this country for 1 year only. So I still have a lot to learn, Brad.
I need you, Wissam, I need you to answer the question as you deem it most appropriate. And you gave a better answer than I was even looking for. So please, fair enough, and God bless you. It's helpful sometimes to have to know who the leaders are, who are at the forefront of this work. But yes, it's also the rank and file. And again, I know as a preacher, I can preach at people, I can preach to them, or I can be sharing with them. And you're asking us to be praying with and coming alongside of our religiously beleaguered friends and relations. And praise God for this. We are out of time. Wissam, we are so grateful. Brad Lacey and Wissam Al-Salabi, who is president of Wilberforce 21. We thank you for taking time with us, and we bid you God's grace in every way. Thank you.